Our Father in heaven, the God of glory and majesty, the God who loves us, the Lord who has redeemed us by the precious blood of your only begotten Son. Father, we thank you for this day of worship, that we can come together in this way to unite our hearts with our children in all parts of the world to worship you. We pray that you will have the freedom to be in our midst, to speak to us, to grant us insight into the scriptures. It's our heart's desire to know you deeply, to know your intentions for us at a personal level, and also as we seek to work out together in church life. We pray that you'll be pleased to help us to understand the scriptures, to understand your ways, and how we can cooperate well with you in our working of your purposes. We entrust this time to your hands, in Jesus' name. Amen. We continue with our consideration of the subject, the fulfillment of God's purposes, the 128th message. And today I'll begin with the new segment, the church and the fulfillment of God's purposes. The subtopic for today, God's intentions for man is personal as well as corporate. God's intentions for man is personal as well as corporate. If we want to live well, we need to understand what is in the heart of God, what God requires of us, and how he wants us to participate in the fulfillment of his purposes. And if you study the scriptures, it is clear that there are two major aspects to God's call for believers and how God wants the believer to work out his life in the fulfillment of God's purposes. The first aspect is personal. God reaches out to each one of us at a personal level, and each one of us need to experience forgiveness of sins, become a child of God, and to enter into a personal relationship with God. And all this is through repentance and faith in Christ and God's provision for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. John chapter 3 verse 16 tells us, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." This verse tells us the depth of God's love, and that is why he sent Christ into this world. But for what purpose? That whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. The whoever there indicates to us the personal aspect. It's not a group response. Anyone and each one must respond at a personal level to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and biblical faith includes repentance, and then we will not perish, but we will receive the gift of eternal life. Likewise, the Apostle John tells us in John chapter 1 verse 12, "But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name." So each one must believe, and for all those who believe, as we receive Christ into our lives, then we become children of God. The second major aspect is corporate. At the moment of conversion, when we become God's children, we are at the same time baptized into the body of Christ, and we become a member of the universal church. 1 Corinthians 12 verse 13 tells us, "For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit." We were all baptized into one body. There is no exception. If you are a child of God, if you have been born of the Spirit, if we have entered into the new covenant, then the Spirit of God, by one Spirit, we were all baptized into one body. We are all members of the body of Christ. This is true of every believer. So we are members of the body of Christ and also brothers and sisters in the household of God, the church of the living God. God has called us into one family, God's household. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 to 22 tells us that we are no longer, but rather tell us we are no longer strangers and aliens, but we are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household. Verse 20, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. In these few verses, we see here different pictures, imagery, but it basically communicates the same meaning, that we are all members of the same body, in the same family of God's household. So verse 19 mentions that we are of God's household, but in verse 21, it changes the imagery into a building, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord. So building is a temple. We are all parts of this building. We are all part of this holy temple in the Lord. Verse 22, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. That God dwells in this temple, the body of Christ. So there are different pictures here, but it all communicates to us this whole aspect of corporate, that we all belong to the universal church. We all belong to the body of Christ. Likewise, Galatians chapter 6 verse 10 also mentions that we are household of the faith. So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially to those who are of the household of the faith. We all belong. It's only one household, not two, not many. And all those who are of the faith belong to this household, the household of the faith. The household of God, the church of the living God. 1 Timothy chapter 3 verse 15. Paul says, I write so that you will know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth. So the household of God is the church of the living God. Same. So if we want to rise up to God's high calling, the believer must pay attention to both aspects. One is our personal relationship with God, and also our personal spiritual health and growth. We must also pay attention to the second aspect, and that is each one, each believer, fulfilling well his part as a member of the body, so that the whole body functions well, and then together corporately as a body, how we fare in the eyes of God, and how we can then participate effectively in the fulfillment of God's purposes. And we'll see that the scriptures shows to us that both of these aspects, the personal as well as the corporate, both of them are at the very heart of the mystery. I'll elaborate on this shortly. We've seen in times past, the mystery has to do with God's intentions even before the foundation of the world, before he created anything. What was in the heart of God in relation to the fulfillment of his eternal purpose? So it is the will of God that believers pay attention to and fare well in God's intentions at the personal as well as corporate level. At the personal level, we need to pay attention to our personal growth in moral and spiritual stature in a direction of maturity in Christ. Each one of us must pay attention, must concentrate on this aspect, which is very, very important. And this is closely related to the other aspect of the at the personal level, and that is the deepening of our personal relationship with God. This would then also have a bearing on our relationship with one another. And then at the corporate level, apart from each one of us seeking to fulfill our part well, we also need to pray and also look to the Lord that He will help us to fulfill well at a corporate level. That is the whole body of Christ. Corporately, as the body of Christ, that we are growing in the direction of God's intentions for the bride of Christ. And this one area we need to pay attention to. What is God's intention for the body of Christ, the bride of Christ? It includes at the heart of it the proper working of each individual part in the body of Christ, so that more and more we can move in the direction of the church in all her glory. We can say there's a direction, we can say that's part of the goal. And also, in that context, that God may have great freedom to fulfill His purposes in and through us together as the body of Christ. There's an aspect of God's intentions for us at a personal level, but there's also the aspect of God's intentions for us together, corporately, as the body of Christ. And for this to work out well, the members of the body must be properly submitted to Christ as the head of His body, the church. And as we do so, together we may then increasingly manifest the manifold wisdom of God. And the body will then be built up in love, and there will be effective participation and contribution to the advancement of God's kingdom. This is just crystallizing some of the major issues, but there's a lot more which in this message and following messages, we will be looking at all these various aspects more closely, what the scriptures have to teach us and show us. Let us bear in mind that we will have to give an account to the Lord for both aspects on Judgment Day. The Lord Jesus will judge us on both aspects. This is reflected in the words of the Lord Jesus to the seven churches. If you read through in Revelation chapters 2 and 3, the words of the Lord Jesus to the seven churches, we will find that He addresses His words to the seven churches, including comments on how they have been faring corporately as a church, as churches. But at the same time, He also refers to individual believers. And at the same time, He emphasizes the importance of the believer being an overcomer. Just very briefly, we'll look at Revelation chapter 3. His words to the church in Sardis as an example. You'll find that in verses 1 to 3, in Revelation chapter 3, the Lord Jesus addresses the church in Sardis. And then in verses 4 to 6, He addresses individual believers. Revelation chapter 3, verses 1 to 3. To the angel of the church in Sardis write, this addressing the church. He who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars says this, that is the Lord Jesus. The words of the Lord Jesus, I know your deeds, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. Here the Lord Jesus is not addressing individual believers, but He's addressing the whole church, the church in Sardis. I know your deeds, taken as a whole, corporately. How have they been faring? You have a name that you are alive, but you are dead. Verse 2, wake up. Again, it's addressed to the whole church. Wake up and strengthen the things that remain, which were about to die, for I have not found your deeds completed in the sight of my God. Continuing in verse 3 again, addressing the whole church. So remember what you have received and heard, and keep it and repent. Therefore, if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come to you. Then verses 4 to 6, the Lord Jesus addressing individual believers. Verse 4, but you have few people in Sardis, in the church in Sardis, there are few people, individual believers, who have not soiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. So these who will walk with him in white, they are worthy, they have not soiled their garments, these are individual believers. And then verse 5, he says, he who overcomes, the individual believer, he who overcomes will thus be clothed in white garments, and I will not erase his name from the book of life, and I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. And finally, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who has an ear at the individual level, but at the same time, he says what the Spirit says to the churches. There's also the corporate aspect. It's critical to be an overcomer, verse 5, that's the individual believer, but the Lord Jesus is also addressing the whole church in Sardis and how the church is faring. If we read through the scriptures, we'll find that the Apostle Paul is the one who has deep insight into the mystery. God revealed much to the Apostle Paul. What has been hidden in times past, but now revealed. Revelation of what has been the heart of God in relation to major aspects of his plans and purposes, including how they are to be attained and fulfilled. And Paul helps us to understand these things in his epistles, especially Ephesians and Colossians. For a detailed consideration of this subject, please refer to the early messages in this series under the heading The Mystery and the Fulfillment of God's Purposes, P2 to P9. In the two messages, P8 and P9, I also went through Ephesians with you, appreciating this whole epistle from the angle of the mystery and the fulfillment of God's purposes. I will now make some brief remarks relevant to the present context. Let us now turn to Ephesians. For those who want to understand what are the major issues in relation to the fulfillment of God's purposes, we must study these two epistles, Ephesians and Colossians, and then its relationship with the rest of the scriptures, or how the rest of the scriptures relate to what Paul tells us of what is at the heart of the fulfillment of God's purposes. Ephesians begins with what has been in the heart of God about his plans and purposes for mankind in Christ before the foundation of the world, and that is the mystery now revealed. So Ephesians chapter 1, Paul, after his opening address in the first two verses, he went on to say, I will not read every word, but I will go through verses 1 to 12 quickly and highlight to you some major aspects so that you will not miss the flow of thought. There's a lot that we can comment on these verses. I cannot do that now because of time, and also you may get lost in it and becomes difficult to follow the main flow of thought. So I'll be picking out, going through quite quickly, some major aspects that the flow of thought can come through. So Ephesians chapter 1 verses 3 to 12. In verse 3, Paul says, blessed be the God, his appreciation of God, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. And as he goes on, we'll see that Paul tells us about God's provisions for us in Christ, and that's at the very heart of how God wants his purposes to be fulfilled, God's provisions for us. And God's intentions for us in Christ, his provisions for us in Christ, is the key to the fulfillment of God's intentions for us at the personal level as well as at the corporate level, which the subsequent chapters in Ephesians, which we'll quickly look at afterwards, will show us. But first, Ephesians chapter 1 concentrates on the mystery in relation to how God, what has been the heart of God, and how he wants to fulfill this through Christ, his kind intentions toward us in Christ. So Paul tells us that God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ in verse 3, and that he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. So this was already in the heart of God, his intentions. He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the kind intention of his will. So all this in the heart of God, that his intentions for us in Christ, and this will result to the praise of the glory of his grace. If this is worked out properly, you will glorify the Lord. And it includes, in verse 7, redemption and forgiveness. And then from verses 8 and 9, Paul tells us that God has now made known to us the mystery of his will. This was not made known in times past. It was in the heart of God, his intentions for us in Christ, but now it is revealed according to his kind intention which he purposed in him, the second part of verse 9. With a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times, that is the summing of all things in Christ. So when God's purposes are worked out, it moves in the direction of the summing up of all things in Christ. And in him we'll also have the inheritance, predestined according to his purpose. So all this has to do with what has been the heart of God, his eternal purpose, and also how God's eternal purposes will be fulfilled. And as he moves in that direction, you'll be to the praise of his glory. God's glory will be manifested. Verse 12. So then this part to summarize. God's intentions for us in Christ is at the heart of the mystery and the fulfillment of God's purposes, and the key to the fulfillment of God's intentions for us at the personal and corporate level, which we'll now see in the chapters that follow. And it is very meaningful and helpful to appreciate the following chapters of Ephesians as an elaboration of the mystery, what has been the heart of God, and how God intends his purposes to be fulfilled. Chapter 2, we've referred to just now, regards to the church as the household of God and the temple of God. Chapter 2 actually began with where we were and then how we can now be reconciled to Christ, and then the place of the body of Christ, the church. But I do not want to concentrate on chapter 2 now, but more on the chapter 3. Quickly again, some brief remarks. In chapter 3, Paul wrote about his stewardship of God's grace, and that is the revelation of the mystery and his insight into the mystery of Christ and his commitment to what God has entrusted, which involves the bringing to light, the unfolding of the fulfillment of God's eternal purpose and his intentions for us in Christ. And at the heart of it is the role of the church. Ephesians chapter 3. Again, I will not read through every verse, but just highlight the relevant aspects. In verse 2, Paul talks about the stewardship of God's grace, which was given to me for you. So Paul is talking about what God has entrusted to him. And what is that? At the heart of it, what is it? Paul mentions about the mystery. By revelation, there was made known to me the mystery. verse 4, he mentions about my insight into the mystery of Christ. At the heart of the mystery is Christ. Christ at the heart of the fulfillment of God's purposes. And then he says in verse 5, which in other generations was not made known in times past, but now revealed to the holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. And a major aspect of the mystery, he tells us in verse 6, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body of Christ and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Quite a mouthful. At the heart of it, what is it? There are key issues here that are important for us to take note. First of all, he tells us the Gentiles are fellow heirs, which means Paul is now telling us that all along it has been the heart of God, not just the Jews, Israel, but all mankind, Jews and Gentiles. They are all meant to be fellow heirs and all meant to be one, members, fellow members of the body. So the body of Christ, the church. They are to be fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus. At the heart of it is God's provision for us in Christ and all mankind to become believers and to become fellow partakers, to be fellow members of the body. And this comes about through the gospel. In times past I've mentioned, and this is part of it, we can see, the gospel has often been understood in a very narrow, limited sense of how Christ died for our sins, repent, trust him, you become a child of God. The gospel is actually much wider. It is the good news of all that God intends for us in Christ in relation to the fulfillment and outworking of God's purposes. So it's through the gospel that we come to know about Christ and become a fellow heir and become a fellow member of the body, a fellow partaker of God's intentions for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is what Paul's ministry is all about. Verse 7, he says, of which I was made a minister. So this is what his ministry is all about, according to the gift of God's grace. God's revelation, God's enabling for him to work it out and work out according to God's power. Verse 7. So verse 8, he goes on to say, this grace was given to me to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ. So to fulfill the ministry, his preaching was centered on all that God intends to give to us, intend for us in the Lord Jesus Christ, and he says unfathomable riches. There's so very much spiritual richness of meaning and potential that God wants us to experience, to enter into the Lord, in the Lord Jesus Christ, of which, sadly, believers have experienced only a very little. But to enter into this, it involves a very important aspect, verse 9. To bring to light what is the administration of the mystery, that is, understanding, insight, light. And this is a very important part of Paul's ministry, to preach the gospel, to preach the fellow riches of Christ, to bring to light how God wants the mystery to unfold, to be fulfilled, to work out. Although this has been hidden in God, but now revealed, and Paul has committed his life. His whole life is bound up with the stewardship of the mystery of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul culminates with verses 10 and 11. He says, so that it moves in a certain direction. What is that? This is something very important in the heart of God and the fulfillment of God's purposes. So that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. That if we understand and we respond well to God, then the manifold wisdom, manifold is many, many different facets to it. And we know the wisdom of God is something extraordinary, cannot be properly fathomed. There are many facets to it. And all the many aspects of God's wisdom is meant to be manifested through the church. That is, if the church functions well, And this is what the Lord willing will continue to consider, how all this can come about. This is God's intention. And it includes, in fact, at the very heart of it, it is the testimony and the realities in the spiritual realm. And that has always been God's primary concern, not what is at the external level. And this is something that the spiritual beings will see and they will be able to recognize the manifold wisdom of God made known through the church to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. And then Paul tells us that this has always been in the heart of God. This was in accordance with the eternal purpose. This is God's eternal purpose, which he carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord. All along, it has been in God's heart, his eternal purpose, and that he intends to carry it out through the Lord Jesus Christ. And now Christ has come. The mystery is now revealed, and God is going to work it out. And at the very heart of it is the role of the church, and the church functioning well. And then in Ephesians 4, we have a very important passage on how God intends his purposes to be worked out and fulfilled. And this passage shows us both aspects of God's intentions for mankind, the personal as well as the corporate aspects, that both are at the very heart of the outworking and fulfillment of God's purposes, and not only that, they are intertwined. And this is the passage in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 to 16, which we have been referring to from time to time. And this is a key passage in relation to the outworking of church life according to God's intention. So reading from verse 11, again, I will just go through very quickly and make brief comments. I hope you can catch the main thrust of what I'm trying to put across and communicate in the purpose of referring to all these various passages and how to appreciate the flow of thought and what God wants to communicate to us through the Apostle Paul in Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4 verses 11 to 16 shows to us how God wants to bring about the fulfillment of his purposes through the church. And he says, verse 11, and he gave. The initiative comes from God, is in the heart of God, and he provides. So together with the Lord Jesus Christ, he also gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ. So you see here the two major aspects intertwined. Why do I say that? He gave some as apostles, prophets, evangelists, and pastors and teachers. This refers to individuals, and they need to fulfill their roles well. They are God's gifts to the church, yes, but they are individuals. And verse 12 says, for the equipping of the saints. The saints refers to individual believers, as well as how the saints are to cooperate together and their part in the body of Christ. For the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ. So it's not just individual believers, but also the corporate aspect, the building up of the body of Christ. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. So that is God's calling. The goal is to reach to the full stature of the fullness of Christ. And in this regard, they are both aspects, the corporate as well as the personal. Until we all attain to the unity of faith, of the knowledge of the Son of God, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ, is we all together, corporately, we move in that direction together, and the whole corporate body, the body of Christ, growing. But also, we all moving in that direction at a personal level, there is the personal growth. Each one growing and together attaining to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God to a mature man. All and each one is meant to grow unto maturity in Christ, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness in deceitful scheming. So no longer to be children. At a personal level, each one of us is meant to become stable, not immature, not easily tossed around. Verse 15, we have to grow up in all aspects. Well, I'll read from the beginning of verse 15. But speaking the truth in love, we have to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Again, we see both aspects intertwined in a very beautiful way. But speaking the truth in love, truth, very critical if we are to grow well, to live well, the other is love, truth and love. And this is also very critical in body, in the expression of body life and relationship amongst the brethren and fellowship. Speaking the truth in love, in the relationship of love, in the context of truth, then we are to grow up in all aspects. In times past, I've also referred to this verse in relation to growth in moral, spiritual beauty and stature. Moral, spiritual stature is not just some aspects. God wants us to grow in every aspect. This we can apply to the personal level. We can also apply to the corporate level. There are many different aspects that we need to nurture and to grow. And in order to grow well, we must all bear in mind our personal relationship with Christ, the head of the body, and also together corporately, our submission to Him, the head of the body, Christ, from whom the whole body being fitted, held together by what every joint supplies. So here tells us, the individual, if all the individuals fulfill their part well, then there is the whole body working well. So you see both aspects again. And he says, according to the proper working of each individual part. Every member of the body is important, and it's the Lord's desire that there be the proper working of each individual part. That is, the members of the body learning, growing well as knowing their proper place in the body. Not just isolated. On your own, you're learning well, you're growing well. God is not satisfied with that. He also wants us to pay attention. Not only you're learning, growing well at a personal level, but are you fulfilling your part well in the body? The proper working of each individual part. And not only you fulfilling your part, but that you are concerned that the whole body is working well and there is proper working of every part, all the individual parts. That must be the concern of all of us. And this will result in causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. So the brethren are growing and the whole body is growing. And it is built up in love. And the growth of the body is meaningful. In times past, I've also mentioned this. Meaningful to appreciate from both angles. One is the members of the body growing in stature, in meaning, as they function well, and how they can then participate in their working of God's purposes at the body. So they grow in under maturity as a body. But the growth can also be meaningfully viewed from the angle of the witness and through that many others turning to God and entering God's kingdom, as a result of which they will also be baptized into the body of Christ. So growth in number, But the numbers are not just isolated, they are incorporated, integrated into this healthy church life and all continuing to grow. And that is how God wants us to grow. At a personal level, but not on our own, together in church life, and not just reaching out to individuals, but the individuals are also properly integrated in the church life, and the process continues. It's an ongoing process. How the church is being built up. In Ephesians chapter 5, there's another key passage on the centrality of the church in the fulfillment of God's purposes and God's intentions for the church. I have to go a bit faster. In Ephesians chapter 5, Paul by this time actually has already gone on into the outworking in various aspects, including at a personal level and relationships, family relationships and so on. And in fact, in the chapter 5, you see in the second part of chapter 4, Paul talks about how the members of the body and the injured believers, how they are to conduct themselves, how they are to work out their lives. And this is continued in the Ephesians chapter 5. How all this is meant to be expressed and worked out, and major principles that should govern our lives. And then in verses 22 onwards, continuing with the first part of chapter 6, chapter 22 of verse 5, he talks about marriage, and then after that he talks about parent-child relationship. So Paul was actually going on to talk about how God wants the individual believers, as well as church life, how it's meant to be expressed and worked out in various aspects of life. It's a total integrated approach. An important point I tried to communicate in the early messages on the mystery and the fulfillment of God's purposes, how it is important for us to see the total approach, that the whole life is meant to be an integrated approach, and they must all be linked to and viewed from what has been the heart of God and the purposes of God and the fulfillment of God's purposes and how they are meant to be worked out. They are not isolated issues. And chapter 5 is a good illustration of this, because in chapter 5, from verse 22 onwards, Paul was actually talking about the marriage relationship. And even as he talks about the marriage relationship, the relationship between the husband and wife, because Paul's heart was so filled with the importance of the mystery and the fulfillment of God's purposes, Paul, as he discusses the marriage relationship, the relationship between the husband and wife, he also, at the same time, talks about the relationship between Christ and the church. And in fact, the husband relationship, we can learn from the relationship between Christ and the church. And not only that, Paul actually, in Ephesians 5, as we look at shortly, emphasizes and culminates this chapter on the relationship between Christ and the church. In fact, Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 to 32, the passage that's often referred to and preached upon in the marriage context, if we appreciate properly, although the husband-wife relationship is a very important aspect of this passage, I see that the emphasis and the more important truth being revealed in this passage goes beyond the husband-wife relationship to the relationship between Christ and the church. That is actually the deeper and the more important truth that the Apostle Paul is talking about. Let's look at it briefly. Ephesians chapter 2, Paul talks about wives being subject to husbands. And then verse 22, husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church. I'll now concentrate more on the relationship between Christ and the church, and you'll see major aspects coming through. So verse 23, Christ is the head of the church. He's the savior of the body. So this is also helpful for us to bear in mind that Christ, when he came to this world, it's not just to save individuals. He is the savior of the body. This has all along been in the heart of God. When He sent Christ into this world, it is not just to save individuals. Yes, saving of individuals is an integral aspect of it, but the other is the Savior of the body. We will see again this shortly. Verse 24, Christ, the church is to be subject to Christ. This is the other side of Christ being the head of the church. Then verse 25 again, he says, husband, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. Now this reminds us of what I read in John chapter 3 verse 16 just now in application to God sending Christ into this world at a personal level. Whosoever believes shall not perish but have eternal life. Then God so loved the world, He sent Christ so that each one of us can respond and not perish but have eternal life. But here is Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her. So Christ coming to this world, dying on the cross, is also to die for the church. That's how much Christ loved the church. And He gave Himself, He died for the church, not just for individuals. And there's a direction to it. It doesn't stop there. Not just dying for the church. Verse 26, that He might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. So the personal forgiveness of sins, sanctification, now corporate level. In verse 27, you see the direction. That He might present to Himself the church in all her glory is one aspect of what I summarized at the beginning of some of the major features. There's a direction to go. The church in all her glory. Sadly, we see very little of the glory of the church. But this is in the heart of God. This is what God desires, and it is possible. It is feasible. We must work in that direction. And Paul elaborates, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. The church in all her glory. And then verses 28 and 29, 30, Paul talks about Christ nourishing and cherishing the church. Verse 28, 29, he mentions about how husbands ought to love their wives. No one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church. So Christ nourishes and cherishes the church, whom He loves. And he says, because we are members of His body. We have become very familiar with the phrase that we are members of the body of Christ. From time to time, I have raised this for your serious consideration and reflection, and that hopefully the Lord may grant us deeper insight into the meaning of this spiritual reality that we are members of the body of Christ. To me, the scriptural expression that we are members of the body of Christ is not just a figurative expression. It's meant to communicate a spiritual reality. And that is that we are very much a part of the Lord Jesus Christ. Just as the members of our body are very much a part of us. As members of the body of Christ, we are now very much a part of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is further substantiated by the two verses that follow. Why I want to emphasize this point, that this is not just a figurative expression, it's meant to communicate to us something very important. Verse 31, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great, but I'm speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Again, often these two verses tend to be appreciated from the angle of the husband-wife relationship and how the two becoming one flesh, and that this mystery is great. But if we look more carefully, the emphasis in verses 31 and 32, yes, it does talk about the husband-wife relationship and the union between the husband and wife and the two becoming one flesh. But Paul says, this mystery is great, and I'm speaking with reference to Christ and the church. His emphasis here is talking about the Christ and the church, and this mystery is great. What is that? The mystery is great, is explained in the early messages on the mystery and the fulfillment of God's purposes, not that this is such a mysterious thing, but rather that this revelation of what has been the heart of God in relation to the fulfillment of God's purposes, and at the very heart of a major aspect has to do with the relationship between Christ and the church, that what God has revealed to us, the nature of this relationship, is something very wonderful, very marvelous. This mystery is great. And what is that here? The two shall become one flesh. And Paul says, I'm speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Here in verse 31, he's talking about the oneness between husband and wife. And Paul is saying that this is actually meant to reflect the oneness between Christ and the church. The oneness. We are members of the body of Christ, and there's meant to be this oneness. And this oneness is meant to be in the spiritual, this spiritual oneness is meant to be something very rich, deep, and meaningful. But if we look at ourselves, frail creatures with our sinfulness, our weaknesses, and the church, how can the church be one with the Lord Jesus Christ? How can God want us to be one with Christ and have this kind of deep oneness with Christ? This is indeed a very marvelous thing that God should see it fit, should want us, should desire it, that there be this oneness between Christ and the church, of which the husband and wife relationship is meant to reflect. The centrality of both aspects in the fulfillment of God's purposes, that is, God's intentions for the individual believer in Christ and God's intentions for the church, is reflected in another important passage on the mystery. That is Colossians chapter 1, verses 24 to 29. We'll again go through this quickly. Verse 24, Paul says, Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. In my flesh I do my share on behalf of his body, which is the church. So Paul, in this passage, began by saying he rejoices in his sufferings. And the emphasis here is on behalf of the body, the church. And as he goes on, we'll see that he talks about the mystery. And the heart of the mystery is these two aspects, the body of Christ and individual believers, and at the heart of Paul's mystery, in serving, in his service, to build up the body, as well as to fulfill his part in relation to God's intentions for individual believers. Well, let us look at it. So he says, I rejoice my sufferings on behalf of his body, the church. And then he says, of this church, I was made a minister. So at the very heart of Paul's ministry has to do with the church. According to the stewardship from God, this is what God has entrusted to him. That I might fully carry out the word of God. The preaching of is in italics. So it is not in the original text, but it is an interpretation. Actually, the fully carrying out of the word of God, yes, an important aspect is preaching, but it goes far beyond just preaching. That Paul wants to carry out, fully carry out the word of God, that is the mystery. God, Paul wants to fulfill God's intentions, hidden in times past but now manifested to the saints, verse 26. And at the very heart of it is his service on behalf of Christ's body, the church. So we can see a very major aspect of the fulfillment of God's purposes has to do with the church and the building up of the church. And this is at the very heart of the fulfillment of the mystery. But it doesn't stop there. Paul talks about the mystery hidden, and then he goes on to say, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So the riches of the glory of this mystery, at the heart of it is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Which can again be appreciated from both angles. The personal level is also Christ in you, the hope of glory. At the corporate level, for it to all work out well, it also ultimately has to do with what God has provided for us in Christ, as in Him and through Him, that we can then enter into the glory that God intends. But verses 27, 28, 29, a very strong emphasis at the personal level. After mentioning about the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, Christ in you, he says, "We proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ." So this is at the very heart of the fulfillment of God's purposes, at the heart of the mystery. God's intentions for us in Christ, every man complete in Christ or mature in Christ. And then Paul says, "For this purpose I labor, striving according to his power which mightily works within me." So obviously, for this purpose must include verses 28 and 29 at the personal level, that each person grow unto maturity in Christ. But for this purpose can also include this whole passage, whatever it is. Verse 24 also, Paul emphasizes about his ministry in relation to the body. So both aspects are very much in the heart of Paul and at the very heart of his ministry. And only that is linked to the heart of the mystery, to what has been the heart of God, and to fully carry out the mystery. For the mystery to be fulfilled, to be accomplished, God's purposes to be accomplished, these are the two critical aspects. Conclude with some brief aspects, and then we have to conclude for today. It's helpful and important for us not only to see that both of these aspects, personal and corporate, are at the very heart of the fulfillment of God's purposes and God's calling for believers. It's also important for us to see that these two aspects are intertwined. The personal and the corporate aspects, they have a symbiotic relationship, that is, they complement one another. The health and moral spiritual stature of believers will contribute to the health and strength of the body or church life. On the other hand, healthy church life is vital for wholesome, healthy growth of believers and will form a very important aspect of the environment for wholesome growth of believers. And it is important that we take note that the health of a congregation is not merely the sum total of the health and moral spiritual stature of believers. It's not just all various believers, they're healthy, you put them all together, you add it all up, that is the health of the congregation. It is not like that. It goes much more, it goes far beyond that. Healthy church life is not merely the gathering of healthy believers. Healthy believers come together, that is healthy church life. No. Very critical to healthy church life is how church life functions. That is vital. Including the major emphases, plural, approach, direction, goal. Sometimes in our midst, we've used the expression, the vision of healthy church life. It includes what the scriptures mentioned, we saw just now in Ephesians 4, the proper working of each individual part. It includes the effective expression of the life of the body as intended by God, and how God wants church life to function. It is critical that believers must seek to understand how God wants church life to function, in the context of which individual believers not only contribute to church life, but also receive benefit and grow together with the growth of the body. We'll stop here for today as we spend some time to prepare ourselves to partake Lord's Supper. Let us reflect on God's call for us at the personal level and together in church life. Let us pray that the Lord will help us to be deeply convicted to see clearly, so that as we live each day, there may be the sense of consciousness. There are these two primary aspects that are in the heart of God. And if we want to be faithful to God, if we want to live well, we must pay attention to both aspects all the time. Our hearts must have this burden. And also to recognize that when God sent Christ into the world, we've seen these are the two major aspects, not just to die for individuals, but also for the church, his body. And God loves his children, individual believers. He also loves the church. Both are major aspects in God's call for believers and how God wants the believer to work out his life in the fulfillment of God's purposes. Let us pray that the Lord will help us see the importance of a growing appreciation of how God wants church life to function, how he wants us to learn and grow at a personal level in our relationship with him, and also how he wants us to learn, grow, and participate in the outworking of church life. As we prepare ourselves to partake Lord's Supper, let's ask the Lord also to help us recognize any way we need to adjust our understanding, our perspective, our approach to life, our emphasis, any areas we need to put right, any areas we need to pay more attention to, that our hearts and the direction of our lives may be more in conformity with God's calling for us as revealed in the scriptures. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that you love us so much, that while we are yet in darkness and sin, you sent the Lord Jesus Christ into this world so that there may be a way that we can be reconciled back to you and enter into all that you intend for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for what has been in your heart even before the foundation of the world. We thank you for calling each one of us into your kingdom, into the household of God. Thank you for baptizing each one of us into the body of Christ. And we pray that you will help us to understand how you want us to work out our lives before you, to learn to fare well at a personal level and also at a corporate level, how each one of us can grow well in moral and spiritual stature, and each one of us deepening in our personal relationship with you, and also together as members of the body of Christ, we may know how to work out together in church life. We may understand how you want us to express body life, how the proper working of each individual part can become a reality, so that more and more we can move in the direction of your intentions for the church in all her glory. That we may so order our lives that you may have great freedom to fulfill your purposes in and through us at a personal level and together as the body of Christ. That we know how to submit to Christ, the head of the body. Father, we long that the day may come when we may be able to manifest your wisdom in increasing measure in a manner that will bring true joy to your heart. We know that even now you are already at work to bring this about, but it's our heart's longing that we may indeed respond well to rise up to your high calling. For we know there is so much you intend to accomplish through the church in relation to the outworking of your purposes. We thank you now for the Lord's Supper. We can partake together. We ask for your blessings on the bread and wine. We pray that you prepare our hearts. You help us to put right whatever that needs to be put right, that we may not partake Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner. We ask and pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen.